Please turn with me this morning in your copies of God's Word to the book of Exodus as we continue our and finish our study of the fourth commandment. We'll be looking once again at verses 8 to 11 of Exodus chapter 20. And as we begin, I will read verses 1 through 17 of this chapter. So hear now the word of God, the Ten Commandments as they were given on Mount Sinai. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So ends our reading of God's Word this morning. Let us once again bow in prayer and seek His blessing. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Word as we have it here in the Ten Commandments. And we pray, Lord, that You would open up our eyes and our hearts and minds to understand Your truth. And Father, I pray that You would open up my mind and my mouth that I may speak and think clearly your truth this morning. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen. Well, as we have continued through this study of the Ten Commandments and taking this time over the past 5 weeks to look at the fourth commandment, we come to the end, the conclusion. To sum up this brief mini-series within a series. And as we've looked at the fourth commandment, recall we looked at, beginning in the first week, how the Sabbath is a day of rest, in the pattern that we saw given to us by God in the creation and His redemption from Egypt. We also then looked at how this Sabbath day was moved from the seventh day to the first day of the week through Christ's example and what He accomplished on the cross and His teaching and His disciples. Then we looked at, since we have this Sabbath day, what are we forbidden to do in this commandment? What are we not allowed to do? And we looked at how all unnecessary economic activity is forbidden in this commandment. And then in last week, we looked at what are we commanded then? If we do have this Sabbath day, what are we commanded by this fourth commandment to do? Worship God, seeking God's pleasure on His day and acts of necessity and mercy. And so during this study, the last question that came to my mind as looking at this command and studying it is, if we do have the Sabbath day, if we do have commands of things that we're not to do and things that we're to do, remembering the day, what then are the consequences of breaking or keeping this command? What are the punishments associated with breaking this command? Or the blessings that are given if we keep it? And this is a theme that we are going to look at this morning. The question, is there any punishment in breaking this commandment or blessing for keeping it? Is there any punishment for breaking this commandment or blessing for keeping it? We're going to be looking at it in 2 points. First of all, are there punishments associated with breaking the fourth commandment? And then secondly, there are punishments, but the blessings far outweigh them all. Again, there are punishments, but the blessings far outweigh them all. And so beginning this morning in our first point, are there punishments associated with breaking the fourth commandment? As we look at this question, I'd like to begin by looking at Numbers chapter 15. This is a common passage touched upon by many commentaries in looking at the fourth commandment. So I'd like to read Numbers 15, verses 27 through 41. Hear now the word of God. If one person sins unintentionally, he shall offer a female goat a year old for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord, before the person who makes a mistake. When he sins unintentionally, to make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the people of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything with the high hand, whether he is native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord, and has broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off, his iniquity shall be on him. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, "The man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, as the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at, and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments, and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." There are two things that I would like us to notice in this passage. One, as we look at this text, especially the middle verses that I read about a young man who was out caught gathering sticks on the Sabbath day and the declaration of the Lord to put that man to death, there are things to notice regarding this situation. The first thing is that Moses and Aaron did not know what to do. It was not clear to them. And I believe that this is important for us to remember in this situation, in this text. The fact that seeing this young man picking up sticks, it was not clear what was to be done. They had to seek the Lord. It wasn't immediately clear, looking on the outward display of this man, saying, "This man is breaking the Sabbath and deserves death." It wasn't abundantly clear. And so Moses and Aaron had to seek the counsel of the Lord. In the Lord's direction, after their seeking his counsel, is the second thing we need to realize and understand here. The Lord alone knows and can search the hearts of men and knows the motivation and the heart attitude of what was going on in this situation. And so God himself directs Moses what is to be done with this man, because he knows the heart attitude behind what this man was doing. A few weeks before Thanksgiving, maybe just a couple of weeks, not sure if many of you are aware, but there was a severe accident on Lake City Way. There was a young couple at a stoplight, and an SUV, driven by a father and had his two daughters in the SUV as well, hit this car from behind. And he hit the car that was stopped with such force that they actually traveled about 300 yards. Or 300 feet, sorry. They actually traveled 300 feet. And the young couple, sadly, was killed in this crash as their car burst into flames. And initially, upon reading that account and hearing of that severe accident, my heart went out to the families of the young couple, but also my heart went out to the man who was driving the SUV initially. My heart went out to him, my heart went out to him as this man who had hit this car and killed two people. What must be going through his mind when he realizes that he took the life of two young people? But then a couple of days after the fact, as investigations were done, it came to light that this individual that was driving the SUV had 3 years before killed another driver in a similar situation. It turns out that this man has a pattern of reckless driving. 3 years ago, this man was driving erratically, weaving in and out of oncoming traffic, and hit someone head-on, killing an elderly woman who was driving. And then just a few weeks ago, this same man who pled guilty and was on probation was driving erratically again and slammed into the back of this car, killing its occupants. I no longer pity that individual, but am enraged and angry at him. How could this man have such a reckless attitude towards the law, towards the commands of this land? He doesn't care. The pattern of behavior shows that this man could care less about the law. He's going to do his own thing. He's going to follow his own way. And that, brothers and sisters, is the attitude that we are shown in the man who was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. This man wasn't put to death simply because he was gathering sticks to light a fire. This man was put to death because at his heart, he said, I don't care about God's law. I don't care about his regulation. I'm going to do my own thing and go my own way. As the context of this account shows us, and the verses immediately preceding, that's why I read more than just those few verses, the actual account. The verses immediately preceding, God talks about those who sin unintentionally and those who sin with the high hand, meaning purposefully seeking out to break the law of God. And so we see the consequences of that young man's actions. Another passage I would like to look at as far as are there punishments in breaking this command. It comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 36. I'd like to read this morning verses 15 through the end of the chapter, verse 23. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of the sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasurers of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him, to his sons, and to the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. This account that we have at the end of Chronicles is really a sad account. It ends in a wonderful note of the Lord moving King Cyrus to bring the people back to Israel. But it is a sobering text, and it shows the exile and the destruction of Jerusalem. And what is the reason given? The reason given in 2 Chronicles is that the people of God did not observe the Lord's Sabbaths. Now, these Sabbaths that are specifically referenced here in 2 Chronicles would be that sabbatical year that we talked about a few weeks ago, where the whole land was to lay desolate. We have no record of Israel ever keeping that command. And here in 2 Chronicles, we have the land enjoying the cumulative Sabbath years that they should have observed since their exodus, or since they came into the land of God. But if you recall a couple of weeks ago in the book of Nehemiah, when we briefly looked at Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 17 to 18, there we have an account of the people of God conducting business in the city gates, conducting commerce in the city gates. And we see Nehemiah's reaction. He is appalled. He is abhorred. One of the things he says is, "Did not God bring all this disaster upon us for doing such things?" You see, in Nehemiah, the disaster brought upon Israel is also attributed to the Sabbath. This time, the weekly Sabbath, the Sabbath day. And so when we take into account 2 Chronicles and the passage in Nehemiah, we see that the Sabbath was quite important, even the concept of the Sabbath, and the fact that the people of God did not observe the Sabbath was the reason given for their being led into exile. Now, an important thing to keep in mind is a literary device that is used quite often, and what we use even in our everyday language is something called referencing the whole through a part or a part for the whole. And I believe that is what God is doing here in these passages. It wasn't that the people of God observed the other 9 commandments and yet neglected the 4th, and so they were exiled. No, what is going on here is a part for the whole. The Sabbath command is referencing all the commands of God, and we can rightly infer that the people of God did not keep any of the commands, and so were exiled. And we can understand this process apart from the whole. If you think about when someone maybe hums or sings a part of your favorite song, or maybe gives a quote from one of your favorite movies or TV shows, what happens in your mind is that you begin to recall that song, maybe playing it back in your own mind. Or you recall that movie or that TV show, thinking about other aspects of it. It's a part for the whole. And so when the Sabbath day was referenced in these passages, it would have been understood to mean the whole law. But having said that, it is important to realize that the command that God uses in these passages is the 4th commandment, the Sabbath day. One would think God referencing the breaking of his command would instead use the 1st commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." Or maybe use the 2nd commandment, "You shall not make a graven image." Or the 3rd, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." But he doesn't. He uses the Sabbath day. And yes, he does use reference to those other commands in other parts of Scripture. But here in the text before us, he uses the Sabbath day. And that's telling. That's telling for us. But what does this mean for us today? We are not encouraged to go out and stone those who break the Sabbath day. In our day and age, we are most likely not in danger of being exiled for not keeping the Sabbath day. So how do these texts apply to our life? Well, I believe it shows that there are 2 consequences to breaking this command, 2 punishments, you could say. There's an individual consequence, and then there's also a collective consequence. And the individual consequences, I read this week an article entitled The Physiology of Sleep Deprivation. And what this article showed is a doctor who did a study of sleep deprivation and its physiological effects on the human body. And when we deprive ourselves of the needed sleep that we are designed to have, it can have grave effects on our physiology and on our physical bodies. It affects how we grow properly. It affects our metabolism. It affects how we eat. I think we've all maybe stayed up a little too late and gotten what's commonly referred to as the midnight munchies, getting hungry. Our bodies are up later maybe than our internal clocks say they should be. And so it thinks that we need more energy, and so our bodies tell us that we're hungry, we need to absorb food. But in fact, we're doing nothing that requires the added food, the added fuel. And so it affects our bodies. It affects us detrimentally. Well, this is true, the rest that we need in sleep when we deprive ourselves of it and how it affects our physical bodies. So too, brothers and sisters, when we deprive our souls of the needed rest that we are given on the Sabbath day, can have a grave consequence to our souls. It can affect how our souls grow. It can affect the kind of things that we eat, not eating what is good for us, for our souls, but eating what is detrimental to our souls. It can make our souls lazy and slow. It can make our souls tired. And so the individual consequences of not observing the Sabbath day can be dire consequences to our soul. We damage our own soul by not following this command. But there are also collective consequences. If you look at remember the Second Chronicles passage once more and recall it to mind, the breaking of the commands of God had a disastrous consequence on a national level for the people of Israel. And what I believe that Second Chronicles shows us is this simple truth, is that a country who forgets the Sabbath day will fall. The country which forgets the Sabbath day will fall. And this happens, brothers and sisters, simply because a country that forgets the Sabbath will forget God. One of my favorite trees is the Japanese maple. I love all different varieties of the Japanese maple and the vibrant colors of the leaves that the various varieties have. Alicia's aunt had three small Japanese maples. I'm not sure what variety, but she had them in one planter and she gave them to us. And so when we arrived home from visiting Alicia's family, we took these small Japanese maples out of our car and placed them next to our house, next to the house, the manse, underneath the entryway, underneath the eaves there. Well, it was split there. They sat. And there they sat, and I passed them every single day, walked by them, and yet I neglected to water them. Even though they were right there constantly, and I walked by them day in and day out, I neglected and forgot to water them. And so now, unfortunately, two have withered away, and there remains only one. You see, brothers and sisters, in this lighthearted example, it shows the same truth that will happen if we do not set aside the time to remember God. As I did not set aside the time to remember those small Japanese maples and the two of them withered away, so too, if we do not set aside the Sabbath day to remember God, we will forget Him. And so it is important for us to keep the Sabbath day. If we do not keep the Sabbath day, there are consequences. There are our physical, spiritual bodies will degrade. When we are denied the physical and spiritual rest that this day provides us. But also, brothers and sisters, as a society, our country will degrade and fall apart. Because we do not set aside the time to remember God, we will forget Him. And the consequences of forgetting God are dire. I wanted to cover the punishments of breaking this command first, so I could leave us all with the blessings that come from keeping this command in our hearts. And that brings us to our second point. There are punishments, but the blessings far outweigh them all. As we look at this point, I would first draw your attention to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. Here we read, "One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" This is a well-known text in discussions about the Sabbath day. In this situation that we have in Mark, Jesus and his disciples are walking through a grain field, and the disciples, being hungry, pick heads of grains to eat as they walk through. And what did the Pharisees do but charge them with breaking the Sabbath? They're doing what they should not have been doing. And so Jesus recounts 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 to 6, the account where David and his men come to Abiathar the priest, and they seek, and they, in doing that, they request food. Well, Abiathar says, "I don't have any food, but the bread of the presence." And so David takes that bread of the presence, which was due, as Christ points out, to the priests alone, and gives it to his men. Now, in that situation, it's important to realize that context. David wasn't simply going to Abiathar the priest and having an abundance of food and saying to him, "Give me this bread that I may eat it and give it to my men." No, David and his men were starving. They had no food. And the only thing to eat was this bread of the presence. And so what David did was not doing his own will on neglecting a command that God had given, but instead it was an act of necessity. They needed to eat. And so they were given the bread of the presence that was due to the Levites alone. There is one phrase in these verses that is used quite often in discussions of the Sabbath day, and that is verse 27. "And he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Now, what Jesus is saying here, he is not saying that we can do whatever we want on the Sabbath day. He is not giving us the license to do whatever we may please on his holy day. But what he is saying is simply this, that the Sabbath was made for us. We were not made for the Sabbath. To help illustrate this, I would like you to think of a small, poor child who does not have a leg, or who has only one leg. This small, poor child does not have the money or the finances, the resources to buy a prosthetic limb. This child is crippled. This child cannot run and play like other children can, cannot enjoy life to the fullest, as other children who have two healthy, strong legs can. So imagine the joy when someone comes along and gives this child a prosthetic limb. giving this child the freedom to run around, to be active, to enjoy life as other children can. No one would ever dare say that that child was made for that prosthetic limb. Rather, everyone would know for certain that that prosthetic limb was in fact made for that child. You see, brothers and sisters, just like it would be foolish for that child to take that prosthetic leg and try to use it as a prosthetic arm, or maybe to misuse it as a bat or some other object, rather than what it was intended to be used for, as a leg, to give her the freedom that she needs or should have in this life. So too, brothers and sisters, it is not proper for us to take this day and to use it as we see fit. But like that prosthetic limb would be an incredible blessing to that child, giving her the freedom that she needs for this life, so too, brothers and sisters, the Sabbath day is a far greater gift to us, God's people. How glorious the Sabbath day is. What a precious gift it is to us. It was made for us. We were not made for it. To give it a personal example, during the first 8 years of my undergraduate career, I would study on the Sabbath. I'd do schoolwork on the Sabbath. But as I became convicted later on and was receiving a call to the ministry, I became convinced that I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't be using the Sabbath day as another opportunity to finish my homework. And so I stopped doing that. And brothers and sisters, I can testify to you the incredible blessing that it was in my own life. Sure, I had to work harder to get my homework done on the other days, but having that day where I could forget, that I could forget my schooling and not think upon it and be freed from it, it was an incredible blessing in my own life. A source of resting and being renewed for the next week to come in my studies. But the second passage I would like us to look at this morning regarding to the blessings that are given in keeping the Sabbath day comes from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 to 14. Here we read, "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, in the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." I believe that this passage addresses a misconception in the broader church, a misconception among many brothers and sisters in Christ, where we might say, well, God requires a wholehearted devotion when I do such and such, and so since I'm not wholeheartedly, my whole heart isn't in it, then I shouldn't do it. And we use this excuse a lot in reference to prayer, or maybe doing something good that we should do, some good deed that maybe we're called to do, even coming to worship or some other action. But we need to remember that, yes, God requires a whole heart, but in this life, we will never have the completely wholehearted devotion that God requires. This, too, is in Jesus Christ alone. And this passage in Isaiah shows us the very opposite of that misconception. Far from keeping ourselves from the worship of God or from observing the Sabbath day because we're not wholeheartedly into it, God instead says, if you do this, the wholehearted attitude will follow. Now look again at what Isaiah writes. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, it's a hard thing to do, isn't it, brothers and sisters? To turn back our feet from the Sabbath, from doing our own pleasure on our holy day, on God's holy day. It's a hard thing to look at what we take the great delight in and pleasure in, to turn our feet from it, and instead find pleasure in something that in this situation we would find in our minds and our hearts find less pleasure doing. Turning our feet from something in this instance of what we find greater pleasure in at that moment into something that at that moment we find less pleasure in. But what does God say? If you turn your feet from your own pleasure and instead call my Sabbath a delight, what does he say will happen at the beginning of verse 14? Then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see, God promises that although at this instance we may desire that more, if we turn our feet from it to seek Him on His holy day, that we will find greater pleasure in Him. Last summer, or the summer after Alicia and I first arrived here, we went hiking up a Mount Rainier. And the place that we wanted to go and hike to was still under about 5 feet of snow. So we ended up going on the other side of the park to Sourdough Ridge. I don't know if any of you have been there, but it's a beautiful spot. Beautiful, beautiful view of Mount Rainier, just directly right in front of it. Then, I'm not in the greatest of shape, so going on this hike with a 30-pound child strapped to my back, the first part of the hike, I was simply just, my head was down, looking at the ground, plodding along. Then as you go up and you hike and you come to Sourdough Ridge, you come up over the ridge and you see south, you see the Cascades that are south of you. You can look in the distance and see beautiful Mount Baker, Glacier Peak, and all the other Cascades that are right before you. And it's beautiful. And it takes great delight and pleasure in it. It's a gorgeous scene. But then, as we were delighting in that, I had to turn my feet, and then, lo and behold, behind me, all the time, was Mount Rainier itself. And as I turned and I looked at Mount Rainier, its glaciers glistening in the sunlight and all of its majestic glory, I was in awe of this beautiful mountain. I could see all of its the rocks jutting out of the glaciers. We could grab our binoculars and look at the people hiking up climbing the mountain, climbing the glaciers. And it was a beautiful sight. We stood there in awe, finding greater delight, greater pleasure in Mount Rainier. And to this day, on a beautiful day when we can look out of the windows of our home and see Mount Rainier in the distance, although it is far away, we can recall that time when we were directly in front of it, gazing at it in all of its beauty, and delight in it all the more. You see, brothers and sisters, this is what God is talking about in Isaiah 58. In Isaiah 58, he says to us, if you turn your feet on the Sabbath day from doing your own pleasure, these things may be good things to do. These things may be good things to delight in, to take pleasure in. But God calling us to turn our feet from them on His holy day. And when we do this, we see and are face to face with God as we come to worship Him, as we come to take delight in Him, as we set aside our own desires, turning our feet and our backs to them and instead turning towards God. We grow in our delight for Him as we stand in awe of His majestic glory. And that image remains with us throughout the week as it is. He is now at times seems distant. We can look upon Him and remember the Sabbath day when we gazed upon Him and be strengthened and grow once more in our appreciation of Him. So, brothers and sisters, the blessings of keeping the Sabbath are the physical and spiritual rest that we have and are given as a gift. Sabbath day being made for us, not us for the Sabbath. But the greatest blessing of all, brothers and sisters, is that we will find greater pleasure in God Himself as we taste more of His eternal Sabbath to come, which is what these Sabbath days picture. And so in closing, if you look at your bulletin inserts on the back of the outline, there are five questions that I have there. I thought it'd be helpful to summarize these past 5 weeks. And by way of application, feel free to take these questions home with you as we all, each and every one of us, look at and examine how we observe the Sabbath day. Ask these questions of the activities that we do. Ask these questions of activities that come up. The first being, does this activity involve unnecessary economic activity? Are we engaging in work in our vocation, or are we causing others to engage in their vocation? Another question, does this activity interfere with the worship of God? Does the activity take us away from the worship of God, which is the centerpiece of the Sabbath day, what the Sabbath day is to revolve around? The morning and the evening worship of God, does this activity take us and keep us away from the morning and the evening worship of God? Does this activity take my focus off of God and the rest He provides? One way to illustrate this question, or by way of example, if you think about a pickup football game, on any other day, quite good to do and fun to do. But if you think about what goes on when we have such things, we're gathering people together, we're forming them into teams, and as we look forward to this competition, what are we doing? We're taking our minds off of God, our focus off of God, where it is supposed to be on the Sabbath day, and instead, we're honing it in on the competition ahead of us. And also, what we are doing in such situations is that we are opening up our physical bodies to potential injury, which is denying it the rest that it deserves, that it has been given on this day. But on the other side, if you just go out and play catch, there's opportunity for fellowship there. There's opportunity to discuss the things of God, to keep our mind focused upon God and enjoy fellowship with another believer, or maybe a witness to an unbeliever. Another question, is this activity an act of necessity? By example, if on the Sabbath day your pipes burst and your basement is flooded, by all means, call a plumber. This is an act of necessity that needs to be fixed. But I know some of us, turn on the TV on Sunday. If we do that, and the TV breaks down, that's not a necessity. It can wait till Monday. Or if the cable goes out, it can wait till Monday. It's not a necessity. Is this activity an act of mercy? Are we helping someone in their time of need? Say you are a plumber, and somebody calls you and say their pipes burst. Go and fix their pipes for free. It's an act of mercy. Is this activity an act of mercy? And so, brothers and sisters, as we close, I want to leave us with this truth. May this resonate within all of our hearts, the truth we are left from Isaiah 58. If we turn our feet from doing our own pleasure on the Sabbath, we will find greater pleasure in the Lord our God Himself. Again, brothers and sisters, if we turn our feet from doing our own pleasure on the Sabbath, we will find greater pleasure in the Lord our God Himself. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would uphold and strengthen us. We thank You for this truth. We thank You, Lord, for the Sabbath day and the precious gift that it is to us. We ask now, Lord, that You would inscribe this truth upon our hearts. May we understand that this is a precious gift to us. And we pray that we would go forward now and examine each and every one of our hearts and how we keep this day or how we might break this day. And so, Lord, be turned towards you and give us the strength to seek you as our chief good and pleasure, especially on this your holy day, turning our feet from our own pleasure and seeking our delight in you. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen.